how you use him. And I just pray that, Lord, he would be full of your Holy Spirit, that your unction, your power would be upon him, and your power and your spirit would be upon us as we listen. Again, Lord, to hear what you're wanting to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, thank you. It's great to be here. Again, I love this place. Love coming here. I want you to think about, and for those of you that were here yesterday, was that yesterday? Wow. Yeah, yesterday. We've done a lot since yesterday, but that we're here yesterday, I was just asking the question about what you're afraid of. So just to honestly ask God, not yourself. We don't tend to tell ourselves the truth. Have you noticed that? Like when you're asking yourself a question, it's usually, you usually agree with yourself, which is a sign that you're not asking a good question. We call that walking side by side with yourself. It's a terrible strategy of living. My son, my number two son, is a police officer in Atlanta, the city of Atlanta, which is interesting because he graduated from Oxford. So that was a lot of money for an interesting career. But anyway, so there he is. And in his nickname, of course, is Oxford there on the street. But he was telling me the other day, he was working an accident, and just a minor accident. And he's talking to the guy who had turned left in front of this lady downtown. And all the witnesses around are saying, hey, yeah, he just ran the light. And the guy who ran the light is saying, no, I had the green the whole way. Absolutely. He's just emphatic that he had the green light. And so my son, his name is Ben. Ben pulls the guy aside and is like, look, come on. Everyone says you ran the light. Like, they're not all lying. They don't even know you. It's not a conspiracy against you that's formed in the last half hour. You're obviously incorrect. I just want to know, where did you see a green light? And he's thinking about it. It was his blinker. His blinker was his green light. Well, that's all he needed. I see green, I'm going. Unfortunately, no one else could see his blinker. So in other words, that was a poor reference point for the intersection because there's other people there. And so a lot of times we're walking through life, we become our own reference point, which is horrible. Terrible reference point because it tends to run into other people that don't have you as their reference point in life, unfortunately. It'd be a lot easier, of course, if we were all our own reference point. Oh, no, that's how we're going right now, so far. No, that's not working. But so if you ask the Lord, we're asking the Lord this question. And we do this all the time with men and women, but when we're working with men, all different countries, doesn't matter where or what religious background or how much they like me personally or not, it doesn't matter. Because I'm not the reference point either. What I'm doing is directing them to a reference point that is the reference point for all things. And so whether or not they agree with me, it's a pretty fascinating thing to do. I still ask the Lord to speak to the person. And if, in fact, they will listen, he does, in fact, speak to them. So my question yesterday is, what are you afraid of? So I prayed. I'm going to do it again here in just a second. Just asking the Lord to stir up in you and me what it is that you're most afraid of in life. Could be what you're afraid of it right now. Might be something that you have to really think about, because you're an expert at not thinking about the things that you're afraid of, which is what we get really good at, or we medicate it, or we bury it with sports or whatever we do to not think about what we're actually afraid of, which makes us very cowardly people, actually. So, but if you bring that fear out and you can walk right through it, then you become less fearful or fearless, which is the goal, I think. And this is different than just being brave. Brave is the word bravado. That's just like a wild boar that runs into things. That's not what I'm talking about. You can be terrified and live a life like that. Lots of people that are barbarians live that way. They just bull their way, beat their wives and their kids. That's not what I'm talking about. That's just a different kind of coward. They're just a coward causing a lot of damage to other people. That's all over the world too. I'm talking about courage. Courage. When you remove fear, what's left is courage. Courage is a state of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It's the word to encourage. So it's actually a word of joy. Like when you're going into a really tough situation that is sobering, let's call it that. I mean, you're obviously, your system goes into gear. Like one of my good friends, he's an MMA champion. He's done 6 tours in Afghanistan, special forces, and he came back a wreck, PTSD, and now he's amazingly well, and he's a great leader in this. And he talks about post-traumatic stress, and he said it's not a disorder. It's what your body is made to do under those conditions. The problem is it can't go back to normal. So there is a state of your body and your mind when it's in a war that's different than when it's at peace. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. Your adrenaline kicks in. Your body prepares itself to actually bleed more slowly. Unless you're Irish like me and that just doesn't work. You just bleed. But that's all right. But your body goes into war mode and it prepares for the fight and you go through the fight. And every good fighter knows, I mean, we were trained this way like crazy. If you lose your temper in a fight or you become afraid in a fight, either one, the enemy will take either one. Either you lose your temper and become just mad or you become fearful. Either way, you lose. The true warrior fights with joy, peace. Like, wow, what did the enemy just do there? Wow. How do I counter that? You can't do that when you're mad. And you will never do it when you're afraid. You won't even be there. The easiest way to beat someone bigger than myself is just to get them mad. Once they're mad, they stop thinking and I win. Very simple tactic. So anger is a bad thing in that regard. So there is a place for being warrior-like, but it's even keeled. It's the best fighters can think all the way through the whole thing and breathe and think and move and counter an enemy, because all enemies are different. So that's what I'm talking about. What prevents us from living our lives facing things that we're afraid of like that? Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. What stops us from doing that? So I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask that question. And then I'm going to look at something in Scripture. And then we're going to go back to that fear, if you're not afraid. Obviously, if you're afraid to do this, it doesn't work, right? I remember when I was a rookie in the police department, my training officer took me out the first night to make sure that I was never afraid again. And so what he did is he took me into my worst nightmare and left me there, I wasn't prepared for that. I thought it was cruel and horrible and unusual. He thought it was funny. But when I survived that situation, I learned what not to be afraid of and how to win. So he just wanted to get it out of the way really quickly. But not to get mad. If I would have got mad, he would have taken me back and done it again. To go through it, get pounded and come out, but not be mad, but be smarter to go back there again to win, right? That's the goal. So let's pray together. What I'm going to do first when we pray is I'm going to silence the enemy that rules your life. Satan rules our lives. He talks to us all day long, all night long, and he tells you all day long and all night long that you should be afraid. Of all kinds of things, he's warning you to be afraid. You turn on the TV, you watch the news, he says, see all that stuff? You ought to be afraid of that. And you see what's happening in your country, you should be afraid of that. And you see what's happening in the school systems, that was one of our meetings today, you should be afraid of that. Because fearful people retreat. We retreat. And when you retreat, you cannot win. Very simple, very straightforward, not spiritual, real. So I'm going to silence that enemy for this time right now. We call it sweeping the house. It's a military term. It's a police term. We get it from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talks about binding the strong man, and he talks about sweeping the house clean of the enemy. Why? Because it's hard to take control of a household where the enemy rules. And unfortunately, that's for us, is most of how we think. Okay, that's no offense to anyone. That's just the nature of the war, and we're not very good at it, but we can be really good at it and win. So I'm going to clear the room. Here we go. Just bow with me together, okay? Do not be afraid to let the Lord, as Rob prayed, open your spirit to the Lord. Don't be afraid to let him inside of you. The real you, not the fake you, the false you, the you you wish you were, the real you that you actually do want to be. So let him in. Father, we pray right now, Father God, our God in heaven, the high King of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one, this ruler of all, the Creator God, you, Lord, you, above all, we ask in the name of Jesus, together as brothers before your throne in your kingdom, that you speak to us tonight, clear, loud, in places where we're terrified to let you have access. Lord, would you do that? And so, Father, we say together as men that we confess together before all the heavenly realms that are standing here, that are observing this, all of them, good, bad, demons, angels, all the heavenly realms, we confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he walked the earth as the King, the incarnate one. He walked the earth and he walked around and he taught and he lived and he was arrested. And he was horribly beaten and falsely accused and murdered by evil people. But that he swallowed up that evil and that death into the power of his own life. He wasn't afraid of it. He didn't shy away from it. He swallowed it up down into the grave and he burst forth. Even the stone and the Romans couldn't keep him in that tomb. He exploded up out of death unafraid, announcing to the world that death is now over, that death has lost its sting. And he rose again and he walked around for 40 days and he did what we're going to do right here. He taught about what it means to be in the kingdom of God now, right now. And then after 40 days of training his people to rule the world, he left and he went to sit at your right hand, God Almighty, and he is the name above all names. He is the one whose name whereby we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven like that. That at the name of Jesus, this one, the Christ, every knee will bow right here, right now. Every knee will bow, every demon, everything we're afraid of, every angel, all of us, every created thing will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory, O God. And that one, that Jesus was a high priest that was tempted in every way, like every man here, to quit, to give up, to lose his identity, to forget his destiny because it was too hard, it was impossible. Everyone was against him. His best friends left him. His best friends betrayed him. And yet he walked on encouraged. And he never lost his identity. He never lost his destiny, and because of that, he opened the throne of grace to us in time of need. For by grace we are rescued through faith and not of ourselves. It's not of how good we are. It's not how smart we are. It's not how many works we do. It's by faith in your grace alone, not of works. No one can brag about it. And Lord, we stand in your throne room right now. Before you, God, our hearts open, our souls bare before you, and we say to all the heavenly realms, stand silent before God. We say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Bow down, step aside before the Holy One. And Lord, open our hearts to hear your voice alone through the power of your Spirit. Deep inside of our hearts where we don't let anybody go. Walk in there, we pray tonight, Lord. And Lord, would you just stir up in us the truth about what we're afraid of? I know some guys have already told me tonight, what are we afraid of, Lord? We would just be able to speak it out, not hide it anymore. Just we're afraid. Things we're afraid of. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of the past. We're afraid of the present. We're afraid that we're not smart enough. We're afraid that whatever addiction we're in, we'll never get out of it. We're afraid because we live in false identities that never came from you and they're not even true. We're afraid of all these things. Lord, would you just speak them out in us through your Spirit and challenge us? Lead us to repentance, the right way to think about ourselves and you. Lead us into that tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. That's what we're going to do. And so here's what would happen. Jesus, because he's here with us, the Spirit of the living God is here with us. This is what he always does, especially with men, is he raises an army. That's what he does. He raises an army. He wants you in the army with what he's doing. You don't have to be. You can sit on the sidelines. Not as much fun. Fairly boring life. You can do that. And just wait till the whole thing wraps up in the end. I'm telling you, I promise you, it's unbelievably amazing to step in the battle with him in charge. And you know what? He needs you. He wants you in it. He does. He knows everything you're involved in or not involved in, whichever one condemns you of those things. He knows all of that. He's not worried about that. He's not afraid of any of that stuff in your life. He's not afraid about it. He's not concerned about it. You are, because the enemy tells you you should be. That's a lie. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to look at one passage of Scripture. I'm going to refer to one, but I'm going to really look at one. And I'm going to look in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. But I'm going to use this passage about sweeping the place clean, because we live in the Middle East. We've been in the Middle East a long time. We've been in the Muslim world, 26 years, something like that. And it's cost us everything, Donna and I, everything. Our teams have been killed. We've been arrested. I've been detained. I don't even know how many times I've been detained in places where I'm not sure I'll ever get out. I said Sunday, I've been in a car with Islamic Jihad guys that were driving me out in the desert to cut my throat. It's been a challenge. It has. It's been a challenge. Here's the thing, though. We win. People have died. Yes. My people have died. Yes. But we win. Because death is not losing in the right place. Death in the wrong place is a horrible loss. But death, when the Lord says now, is a huge win. A huge win. I wish I had time to tell you just 10 of the latest stories of our people being taken in and tortured. I wish I could tell you them. Because those people are fearless. They are not on television trying to get released from places because they're in jail. They wouldn't do it. You know why they wouldn't do it? Because they want to win. They're not interested in escape. They want to win. So they don't want petitions trying to get them over here where it's safe. They don't want to be here. You know why? Because their people are dying over there. And they want them. And they want to win them. So like I said yesterday, when Jesus is going to the cross to win the whole thing, it's his own guys trying to stop him. His own team going, that's not a good idea. How can dying be a good idea? How can being imprisoned be a good idea? How can being falsely accused be a good idea? It's a great idea. Because I'm going to take the enemy on in my deepest fear, and I'm going to win there. And there is nothing he can do beyond that. You can't kill a dead man. He's not afraid. He's already given his life to Christ. It's over. So Jesus would be here walking around like when he was doing the Sermon on the Mount, the passages, Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5 through 7 should be taught. We're working on it in every military academy we have. 5 through 7. If you want to win a war, Matthew 5 through 7 is the way to win. Slowly we're realizing this. Slowly. Jesus laid down a pattern to win the entire Roman Empire. Here was Jesus' enemies in this. Jesus' enemies, the two powers marshaled together by Satan that stood against him were this. The greatest military power in the world, Rome, was one of his opponents, and the greatest religion in the world at the time, Judaism, joined together to destroy Jesus. They made friends. They hate each other. They made friends to fight Christ. You ever think of that? And so it's like, just imagine you're one of the 12 and you're like your whole life, all you've done is collect taxes, treat sick people, or fish. Well, who's the enemy? Well, all of Rome. Wow. And all of Judaism. Wow. And what do we have? 12 guys? Well, we have more than that. What's the strategy? We're going to serve them. Really? Yeah, and when they come to us and they say, hey, you carry my coat, carry my sword, what are we going to say back to them? Yes, sir, it's boot camp. Sir, could I would love to carry that 2 miles, sir? And we're going to win that way? Yep. That's insane. No, it's brilliant, is what it is. Insane is to fight that guy the way that he wants you to fight him. You will lose, my friend, but take the battle away from him and win. You run the battle. And when that guy says, give me your shirt, you say, here, look, take my coat too. Now, either the Bible is true or it's just a bunch of stories. If it's a bunch of stories, who cares about it? However, it's actually true and it really works. And not only do we do this, we train military people how to do this, covert people especially how to do this. So we have them in Bible studies, which they're not thrilled about when you invite them. What are we doing? We're studying Matthew 5 through 7. Really? Really? We're not doing target practice? Oh, yeah, this is the best kind of target practice you've ever been in. You can kill everybody with this. You can win the whole thing with this. And so we start teaching. The thing about it is we know it because we've lived it. We've lived it out. We've lived it out with some really great people. So here's what Jesus is. So after Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees are really after him because you know why they're after him? And so are the Romans, because what he says, the idea that he's putting forth, is really frightening to them. Because what he's doing is introducing an ideology into the system that they can't kill. See, we try and kill ideologies with our military. It doesn't work. You can't blow up a concept with a bomb. You can't do it. And so Jesus is saying, look, it's like we're going to do like this. It's like leaven. We're going to implant this idea into people. And even when you sleep at night, it's going to spread and change the whole place. It's brilliant. It's called counterterrorism is what it is. And it's brilliant. Unbelievably brilliant. You can be an atheist. This is still brilliant. We're arguing about the wrong things. This is brilliant. So Jesus is doing all that, and the authorities are getting very, very nervous, all of them, especially Satan, who's realizing that these people are actually going to really pull this off. So Satan's strategy is kill the leader, kill Jesus. Paul says in Corinthians that if the enemy understood what it meant when they killed Jesus, they would have never done it. They were like, there he's dead. Oh, no. And it blew up right in their face. See, but we would prevent that death. Why? Because we're afraid. Because we're operating not to win, but to protect ourselves. Self-preservation. That was the hardest thing for the people around Jesus to understand. If you seek to save your own life, this is what Jesus said, you will lose. Do you understand that? And what is the goal of our lives? To save ourselves. That's our whole policy. Get me and my people to a place where the bad guys aren't and keep them out. That's our policy. Jesus says if that's your strategy, you will lose. Why? Because the only reference point you're using is yourself. And you will lose and the enemy will kill you. when the Assyrians encircled Jerusalem, when Hezekiah, thank goodness, was the leader, but when they encircled it, they'd conquered the whole world. And they come to Jerusalem, and they're around Jerusalem, and the king of the Assyrians goes, you know, we really don't even have to conquer these guys. They're a bird in a cage. We don't even really have to fight them anymore. They're so withdrawn and put a wall around themselves, we've already won the whole world. Let them have their little city until they start killing each other. That's our strategy, though. It's a fear-based strategy, and it loses. But if you are willing to die to yourself, Jesus says, you will win. Wow. And so it's all based on this one word, sacrifice. You must sacrifice. See, the whole sacrificial system, we're trying to prove it like, well, it's the Judeo system. It's about blood forgiveness. It is all that, but it also is the thing that works. Nothing that you see out here is here without sacrifice. Not a thing you can see is here without sacrifice. Something dies to make this happen. That's the way the world works. We want to live the whole thing with nothing dying, especially not me. And when you do that, the whole system dies. And we're watching it happen. We can't understand. How come we keep losing these elections? How come they're not doing what we voted in to do? How come we all got together and voted that in and they went right over top of it? It's like we're all dying together. Yes. What are you trying to do? Trying to save ourselves? Jesus is like, you are upside down because you're afraid. What are you afraid of? So Jesus tells, he gets frustrated with these Pharisees and everyone coming after him, and they're accusing him of using Satan to fight Satan. Brilliant, just absolutely brilliant. And so Jesus gives this little example, and I want you to think about this. He goes through talking about Jonah and then the queen that comes up to see Solomon. It's fascinating what he's doing, how he's doing this. Study the word like that. It's really amazing. And then he tells this little picture. He says, if there's a demon in the house, if there's a demon in your house, this house, your house, and through the power of God or whatever, that demon is swept out. You get rid of it. And you're like, hey, that really bothered me. And your house is all neat and clean. You're like, boom, got it. All right, I'm good. I'm just going to live like this from now on. The demon's over there. I got my house clean. I'm fine. And then Jesus says, you're not fine. You are in big trouble. Because if you don't put something in that house, that demon will wander around. He'll wander around for 10 years. And he'll gather up a stronger force of demons. It's actually the idea of levels of demons and strength levels of demons. This one that got kicked out is Piddly. He'll come back with his boys that are much tougher and much stronger, 7 times stronger, and he will reoccupy your house and he will destroy you. You know why? Because nothing came in to live in your house once it was clean. You just tried to protect the clean little space. And the enemy loves that. But if the house is swept clean and the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell there, not only does nobody come back, you start to get the other houses in the neighborhood. And you don't just sweep them clean, you fill them. And you start to rule the whole town. And then you start to rule all the international students that come here. And then you start to rule the area of the country and the public school systems because you start kicking out the strong man. Why? Because now you have your house filled with all. There is pertaining to life and godliness you now own. And go forth, my friend. So what's the enemy's only weapon? Better be afraid. He tries to make you afraid to move forward. And you won't fill that house. You won't do it. It's all there. You won't use it. Why? You're afraid. Look, I got my little house in order. That's as far as I can go. And the enemy's telling you, don't you dare go. Don't you dare dream any bigger than what you got. And I'll even take away what you got. But don't you dare dream any bigger. Because you're not smart enough. You're not, you don't speak well enough. You don't have enough money. Your wife already thinks you're a loser. You're addicted to pornography. You will never move, and I will fill this house with worse still. And you know, we say, okay, all right. That's nuts. And here's the thing, it's not even true. What you're afraid of isn't even true. Here's a passage of scripture, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, I'm picking this because Elijah is a great man. Elijah is like a super stud. He comes out of obscurity. No one even knows who he is. And he comes on the scene. It's a fabulous Bible study. He goes from complete obscurity to a guy who can say to the king and his very wicked wife, Jezebel, hey, I want the whole country assembled tomorrow on the mountain. I'll be there. I want everybody there. And they all come. From nothing to that. Could you do that? You can. You can. That's the life he leads, and he learns it step by step. He learns how to wait for birds to feed him. The brook dries up. He learns what to do when the brook dries up. It's all just little personal lessons so that one day he can stand on the mountain and say, I'll take on your meanest people. I'll take on all of ISIS myself. Can you understand what he's saying? I'll take on every evil force in the world by myself. That's possible. That's possible. There's 25,000 Taliban who have come to Christ in the last 10 years. 25,000 that have been baptized. The movement is so big that the State Department contacted us and said, do you guys have any, are you doing anything among the Taliban? Something is happening among the Taliban, and we don't know what it is because we only have Harvard degrees in foreign policy and Islamic studies. We don't know what this is. You know who does know what this is? You! Every one of you could have been the State Department advisor on what's happening among the Taliban. Every one of you. You know why you're not? You know why you're not? Because you're afraid. Because you're not that smart. Because you would never be in that position. You didn't go to Harvard. You didn't go. And that's a lie. And so they asked me, will you take a trip to Afghanistan? Like, well, I can, but I know what it is. Because 5 years ago, 6 years ago, we were in Thailand, and I was sitting in a room in Thailand at a very private meeting of Islamic leaders who have come to faith around the world. This is happening, by the way. There's 63 major movements of Muslims coming to Christ worldwide right now. Right now, do you know that? Do you know why you don't know that? Because you listen to the enemy. And the enemy won't let you hear this. No one has ever seen this number of Muslims come to Christ in history. In Jordan is the largest Sunni movement of Muslims coming to Christ in the history of Islam. 25,000 baptized just in Jordan. Did you know why the Arab Spring went around Jordan and never touched it? Because the Muslim believers stopped it. And it went around them into Syria. The enemy could not come to that empty house. It was filled with Muslim followers of Jesus who said, we will not have this, and we reject Satan in the name of Jesus, and it went around them. That's how Jordan stays so stable. They're in the middle of the worst place, but they're not falling. They're 98% Muslim. They stand strong. Why? Because Christ is there. Do you know that? The enemy doesn't want you to know that because that would make you braver. That would encourage you. So I'm sitting in this room in Thailand, and this guy comes in, this American guy, who I've only heard stories about this guy. You will never know who this guy is. Oh, I will. He's from up here somewhere, I think, originally. I'm going to try and get him here one day. But he comes strolling in with three Taliban leaders. Two brothers and a cousin, and he sits down and he says to our group in the room, he says to the Taliban guys, give him your testimony. And these three guys tell how they have come to faith in Christ, and they bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And how that happened. And how that happened, and this huge movement that's occurring is because of these three guys, and that started because of one American guy who you will never know. He was the one sitting in that room. He has been up there for 25 years by himself, starting this movement. I'll describe him to you, a library person. I mean, he is the humblest. I was looking at him going, really? You're not like special ops or anything? Nope. He's way past special ops, way past that. And so these Taliban guys are giving their testimony. Two of them have since been killed. The one brother is still leading it, still leading the movement. Here's what he says to us in the room. He says, you guys will never beat us militarily. You won't. The Russians tried it for 10 years. They lost. You came in. You've tried it. It's not that we ever lost a battle against them. That's not what he means. It's just overall, long term, you'll just go broke trying to kill all of us. And your people lose heart. The public turns against your military. Your military is amazing, but that's not how you win a war just that way. Because you know what the military does so well? And they do it well. They sweep the house clean. They do. And when they go, where are we to fill it? We're not there. They go in and bind the strong man, and then they leave. And what happens? What's happening in the world right now? Matthew chapter 12 is happening. They come back, and they're worse than before. And we're like, well, I'm going to blame the president for this one. It's not the problem. The president isn't a problem. This is the problem. Nothing to fill the house. Nothing to fill the house. You know, who knows how to fill that house? You do. You do. If your house is filled, you know how to fill a house. In almost some country, you do. Elijah knows this. Elijah knows this. The Taliban guy, he says, you will never beat us. He says, but tomorrow you can win us. You have to decide if your goal in life is to beat us or win us. That's a good question. What's the goal? I want to win. I don't care about beating people up. It doesn't feel that great when you beat somebody up. You feel kind of stupid when you're done. And if you don't, it's because you're stupid. But I love to win. Oh, man, I want to win this whole thing. Don't you want to win this community? The whole thing. The whole thing. Stop retreating from it and go out and win it. Your house has to be full first. You have to be fearless first. That means you've got to bring your fear and lay them right in front of Christ and say, I exchange this fear for truth. Because when you embrace truth and experience it, it always sets you free. Always. Fear binds you up. Truth sets you free. That's the goal. And tonight we can start. We will start. So Elijah here, he calls them all up. If you know the story, he gets all the prophets of Baal, all the bad guys. There's other prophets in the land, but their strategy is to hide in caves. Interesting strategy. There's 100 other good prophets. Their strategy is to hide in caves and wait till it all ends. That sounds like our strategy. Let's just keep withdrawing, write our own books, teach our own kids, have our own places, and just keep withdrawing and hopefully, please God, one day kill everyone around us so we can come out of our caves. Wow. Elijah's like, that's never going to work. Here's my strategy. I'm going to take all of the worst guys to the top of the mountain and take them on. Why? Because I can win. We can win. Like that. Why would you not do that? Because we're afraid. We don't think God will show. We don't think he's there. We don't think he can do stuff like that. Why? Because I've never seen him do it on a Monday in my life. Or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. I've never seen him show up to anything. That's because you won't let him. Say, all right, I'm laying that fear right down in front of you, Lord. Show me. Show me. I receive everything you have for me. It terrifies me, but I'll do it. And I'm telling you, when he starts to move in you, your whole life changes. And here's the best part about it. It changes in ways that you want it to change. When Jesus calls the disciples, he's telling them, I will make you into what you long to be. That's the beauty of it. Not just some weird idea that Jesus comes up with. What do you love to do? I love to watch football. That's out. That isn't how he talks to people. That's not what he does. What he will call you to is what he made you to love. This is the most unbelievable part of it. He knit you together in your mother's womb, hoping that you'll call out to him and let him clean your house and fill it and let you be everything that you wish you were, but won't because you're afraid. I don't do anything different than what I wanted to do when I was in eighth grade. I just do it on a much bigger level than I ever thought I could. That's all. And I've been scared along the way, but I've learned that to withdraw and hide is worse. It's terrible. It kills me. Than to trust the Lord and say, I'll try. I'll go with you. You do it. I'll go. And he takes us to these places. It's unbelievable. All of you have that available to you right now. It starts in small steps. It's not a giant thing. It starts small, like Elijah. And then one day he's up on the mountains. And he calls them up there and he takes them on. He even gets cocky with him. He starts making fun of them. Like, where's your God? Like that. That's how brave he is. That was probably a little too much ad-libbing. He probably got rebuked for that later. But he gets fairly confident. So like when these Islamic Jihad guys are taking me out into the desert and they say, we're going to put you on trial in front of a sheikh. And then we're going to cut your thread. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? I asked the Lord, what do I think of that? I'd never had anyone ask me that question that way before. What do I think of that? Because there's this crazy passage in the same section where Jesus is talking about the house being swept clean, where he says, don't worry about what you say when you stand before these people, because we'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about it. Just get in the place to do it, and we'll tell you. And so I'm sitting in the car, and I thought, well, it's very simple. There's two options here. One, I die. Two, I don't die. It doesn't take that much thinking. It's like, that's what's going to happen. Which one am I most afraid of? I don't know, actually, because I don't know what it's like to die. I do know what it's like to stay alive. That's not the super frightening to me. So here's what I think. I think, Lord, okay, I need to know what to say. But I believe, because I read the Bible, that if Jesus is going to take me home, I'm going to see him. Like when I read the Bible, you know, Stephen's getting killed. Like he looks up and there's Jesus. I figure, if Jesus is in the car, I'm going home. We're going home. So I look around the car, not there. So I figure, I guess I'm staying in the car. I'm not going anywhere. So there must be something really brilliant to say here. And so the Lord says to me very clearly in my mind, tell him that you're not afraid and that you want to be their best friend. Then I have a little theological problem. Both of those are false. I was like, can I lie? Just like, is that? I am afraid, and I don't like them. So the Lord's like, go out on faith on this one. And so that's what I say to him. And I'm telling you, I could watch the enemy lose that battle right when I said it. It's like the car got brighter. It was unbelievable. It's like the darkness just withdrew. And everything changed. Everything changed to this day with those men. Everything has changed because of that. It changed their whole lives, them. They didn't win. I won because Christ took me to a place and said, watch this. Watch. Get in the car with them. We don't get. Our policy is you never get in a car like that. Ever. No, this is different. Get. I want to show. This, you're bored. This is boring staying out of the car. Get in this one. I want to show you something amazing. Because you're afraid to get in the car, aren't you? Yeah. Okay, we'll get in. I want to show you something. And I'm telling you, it was just incredible. So Elijah, he goes up on the mountain and that all happens. But here's one problem with it. He does all that and he kills all the bad guys. And Israel's like, yay, we love Elijah now. Because he was brave and we weren't, but now we love him and they're all dead. Except Jezebel wasn't afraid. That kind of threw Elijah off. What? It says that Jezebel hears the news of this great victory and she says, tell Elijah that I'm going to do the same thing to him that he just did. And Elijah's like, what? She's not afraid? So Elijah, here he is. Here he is 6 hours before. I don't care if I'm the only one in Israel. Bring him on, bring him on, bring him on, bring him on. And then he does it, And then after the smoke clears, there's Jezebel, and she's just as mean and not afraid. And she's like, I will destroy you. And all of a sudden, he becomes fearful. And when he becomes fearful, the second he becomes fearful, everything changes. None of the facts change. Everything changes in his mind. Suddenly, it all goes upside down. And he's looking at the very same facts. Like, well, right here, I don't care if I'm the only one. Right here, I'm the only one. The facts don't change. Here's what changes. Who's in charge? Who? Well, God, you didn't get Jezebel, so shoot. I'm all alone. And he runs away. Elijah runs away. And he's depressed. He's discouraged. You know what depression is? Depression is anger turned inward. When we got mad at God because he dropped the ball on something or someone else, we turn our anger inward and it takes us straight down into depression. The cure for depression is the release of anger, always. Always. We work with this all the time. When you are angry, like I said before, you cannot see things truthfully. You can't. Not just for Christians, in any situation. And so when Elijah becomes depressed and angry, he sees the facts completely differently. He can only see them through his own eyes, and he's losing. And so he runs away. He runs away, and he hides. And here's what he says to the God that just did all that amazing stuff in his life. He goes, just kill me. And I'm not going to eat anymore. He has an eating disorder suddenly. He's anorexic immediately. Seriously. His eating is messed up. His stomach hurts. His body feels bad. He's tired all of a sudden. All the parts of your body giving up. That's why we struggle so much with immune diseases here. Because we're giving up. And everything makes us sick. Because we walk around like this. Oh no, I have that disease. And now I've got that one, like that. And we just say, God, just kill me. Just kill me. How did that start? Here's how it started. Then, verse 3, it says, then he was afraid. Bam, down he goes. The greatest thing God can do for us is to give us courage. Because it's the only way we can see ourselves as we really are, which is amazing. So Elijah goes and he hides in a cave, and the Lord comes to him, the angel comes to him and touches him and wakes him up and feeds him. Like, don't do this. What are you doing? Eat. Eat. Okay, now go back to sleep. Comes back again, wakes him up. What are you doing? Here's his question. Why are you here? Do you understand that question? If the Lord was speaking to you right now, I bet his first question would be, why are you, not here, here. Why are you here? Like, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this job? What are you doing in this place? What are you doing here? Did I ask you to come here? Why are you here? Why don't you own that company? Why aren't you leading those Muslims to Christ? What are you doing over here? And here's your answer. I was afraid. I mean, I tried that once in my life. It blew up in my face. I went up there. I yelled. They got killed. But Jezebel's stronger than you, God. She's not afraid of you. And because she's not afraid of you, I'm afraid of her. And when I'm afraid of her, I quit. Hearing from God is God's going into your past and saying, here's the day where you quit. He'll take you to it. He doesn't want it there. He's going to take you back to that day where your father said, you're never going to be any good. Or your teacher said, you're an idiot. You're the worst student I've ever seen. Don't ever do that again. And you said, you're right. I won't. And you run away. And you hide in a cave. And you'll live it out, maybe. But it's basically, just kill me. Just kill me. Or you'll start doing things because of your own pain and your spirit going, why are we going this way? Why are we going this way? Don't take me this way. I was made to go that way. And you're like, we can't go that way. And so you take your spirit over here and then you try and drown your spirit or drug it or call it some kind of disease. Or you start like just going into places where you just can give up, like pornography or these kinds of things. Those aren't the problem. Those are not the problem. Those behaviors are not your problem. Your problem is that what you believe about God is wrong. He's not afraid. He wants to use you. He can use you. He will show up wherever you go that he asks you to go, and you will win. That's what's true. And when you realize that's true, it's not that you just don't do this anymore. Who has time to sit around and stare at a computer all night? I don't have time. I want to win these guys that want to cut my throat. This is way more thrilling than the fake world of a computer. It's just not worth my time. I don't need someone calling me every day. Are you looking at computers? No. I'm in Afghanistan. I don't have time. We don't have internet there. Here's what I need accountability for. Are you living out the life that God asked you to live? Are you living that out? Because if you are, you don't have time for this nonsense. And so God says to Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you here? And then he says, well, you know, I started out for you. This is what he said. Elijah, who's a man just like us. Well, I started out for you, and then, you know, it was going okay, and then, you know, then it fell apart, and where were you? And I'm the only one left, and now I'm going to get killed. That's exactly how we talk. We're going to lose the whole world. They're going to come get us. We're losing the school systems. We're losing everything, and it's really just going to end. And so, what happened to courage? What happened? You're not taking my school. I'm sorry. You're not taking our school. We're not letting you have it. I say the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. We are not letting you have that school. It doesn't matter. It's up to you where you put your kids. But those are lost kids dying, and we're letting them go. We're just letting them die. It's like, I feel bad for them. You do not. You don't. If you did, you would be over there going, we're not having this. I'm not having this in my neighborhood. You are not having those kids. And you know what? If you started that tomorrow, I don't care who's in charge, you will win. You will win. And that's what God's going to say to Elijah. Elijah, what do you want? You want a big fireworks show? Look, boom, see all that? I'm not in that. You want to see lightning and all that stuff? I'm not there. Here's where I am with you all the time, right here, talking to you all the time. Listen to what I say. Stop looking at all this stuff and listen to what I say. Watch the news and go, Lord, what do you say about them lining up people on the street and beheading them? What do you say about that? You know why we won't ask that question? Because what if he says, I want you to go and stop it? Do you know, here's what an Israeli official said to me. He said, if you were sitting in a room with Hamas leadership, what do you say to them? What do you say to them? And I love that question. It's a great question because you know why he's asking me that question? Do you know why? Because nobody knows what to say in that room. No, money can't buy. The smartest people in the world don't know the answer to that question. If they did, we wouldn't be having this conflict like we're having it. Nobody knows the answer to that question. You know who knows the answer to that? You do. You do. You do. Know the answer to that. And if you went over there, if we went over there together in a team of six people, and we said, God, get us into Hamas leadership, get us into Hamas leadership, he would do it. You know why he won't do it? Because we're not asking for it. You know what we're saying instead? Kill them. Let them die. I'm not sacrificing. Oh, you missed the whole system. Man, you missed the whole thing. That's the whole example of Jesus. Do you want to win? Die. And you will win, my friend. You will. Die to your fear. Die to it. Let it die and be raised again by the power of God into fearlessness. Here's what we did. I'll stop here. We went into the West Bank 2 years ago, and we said to God, we got on our faces and we said, along with our Israeli friends, but we said, God, give us the West Bank. We will take the West Bank any way you show us how to do it. Give it to us. We want it. And he started to. He has. It's been remarkable. This little incident in Gaza is just a gang fight. It is. And it'll keep going. because they'll sweep the room clear, blow up the tunnels, and then they'll leave the house. And it'll stay clear for a little while, and then it comes back. And we all know this. Everyone knows this. Everyone knows it. It's like, how many did you lose this time? We lost 125. They lost 3,000. Okay, we'll do this again in 6 years. And we will. And it'll happen again. Unless we fill that house. And you know who can fill that house? You can. We can. We know how to do it. We have lots of ways to do it. So we went into the West Bank and we said, Lord, we want the West Bank. Give us the West Bank. Tell us how to do it and we receive it from you. And remove our fear of how you want to give it to us. Remove it and our prejudices and all that stuff. And so the Lord says to us, okay, it's always people, right? Okay, here's the people that you need in the West Bank to win the whole place. You need the head of the whole school system. You know why you need the head of the whole school system? You know why? Why? If you're going to win the West Bank, if you're going to end the terrorism, you have to have the school system. Why? Why? It's the generations that 6 years from now are going to be blowing themselves up. There they are. They're sitting right there. They're not turned yet. You know why they will turn? Because we are not there. We are not there. You know why we're not there? Because we're afraid. Because we don't think God can do it. Oh my gosh. So we go in there. Here's what I say to the Israelites. Let us into those. Where's your worst two neighborhoods? Most violent recruiting areas. Where are they? The Israelis are like, they're right there. The Israelis don't believe this can happen, the ones we're working with, so we want them to see that it can. Let us into those two neighborhoods. We will never let Christians into those neighborhoods. Why? Because it won't work. They will kill you. We'll get in trouble for it. There's all kinds of political reasons. Just let us in and don't tell anybody about it. Just secretly let us in. Just turn away. 5 minutes, we'll be in those towns. A team of 14, that's all I need, 14 people. Seven men, seven women. That's all I need that are fearless. It takes us 18 months to get permission. We just keep asking the neighborhoods to get worse and worse and worse. Israel's got a policy they want to put in place to end it. We're like, give us a chance. Let us in there. 3,000 Muslims in these two neighborhoods. 3,000. And they are mean. No joke. They are mean. And so the Israelis say, what do you want to do in there? And we say, can we build a garden? They're like, are you serious? We're like, no, read your Bible. God loves gardens. We learned the garden strategy from the Torah. That's where it started, in a garden. And that's where it went wrong. We're going to go back to that garden and fix it the way God said to fix it to Adam and Eve. We're going to bring the Messiah into the garden. But we need to build a garden. They don't have a garden there. And they're like, how long do you need? How long do you need to get access to 3,000 militant Muslims? You need. How long did it take God to do the world? Yeah, we said a week. One day to rest. It's your book too. That's our strategy. And they said, okay, so we went. We went this summer, this past summer. We go into the town. Right before we start the work there into these two neighborhoods, the Israeli officials in charge of it come to me and they say, tell us, just don't hide anything from us. Tell us your agenda. Okay, I said, here's my agenda. By the end of the week, we want to have access to every single Muslim home. We want to be their friends. And we want to have already started the process to leading them into the kingdom through Jesus. That's our strategy. Now, why am I not afraid to tell them that? Because that's what we're going to do. And it's going to work, and everyone's going to love it. Where did you learn that? Matthew 5 through 7. So they said, all right, whatever. So they let us in. And in the second day, went in there. The second day, I assembled the Islamic leadership of both towns, the heads of the mosques, and there were two main tribes that were all the people, were from two tribes. So I got the tribal heads from both tribes. We got them together in a room. And I explained to them how to enter the kingdom of God, Memlechet Allah, how to enter the kingdom of God through the death and resurrection, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. And that this was the greatest news that could ever come to their villages. It will transform the lives of their young people. And they said, wow, no one's ever said anything like that to us. We've tried every other strategy. All right, why not? So here's what we need. We need Bible studies to start pretty quickly, because we now only have 3 days left. We need Bible studies pretty quickly with all the lead Muslims in the community, starting like probably by tomorrow. And they said, okay. You know why they said that? Because what did Jesus say when he looked at the Samaritans who were the enemy of the Jews? What did he tell his disciples about the Samaritans? Look, they are ripe unto harvest. You know why the Jews didn't think the Samaritans were ripe unto harvest? Because they've never been there. You know why they've never been there? They're afraid. On Sunday, when I go back to Houston, on the 17th of August, I'm speaking in a church in downtown Houston. Across the street from this big church is a huge neighborhood of Iraqi refugees, 3,000 Iraqi refugees. 3 weeks ago, we went into that neighborhood with a great group of young people, and we started meeting the key families of that whole community. And we worked with them. We worked with them. And then I said to our home church, I said, there's a lot of stuff involved here. I just have to shorten. So I said to our leadership of our church, let's bring these Muslims to a Sunday service. Their wives are all covered, so our church has got to be ready to receive them. Do you know why they don't come to churches? Do you know why? They're never asked. Do you know why we don't ask them? Yeah, we don't think they'll come because we've never talked to them and we're afraid of them. And Satan's laughing his head off. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? And so they come to the service, six families. They don't want to come. They're terrified because they've read on the internet that we're going to kill them all. And we've read on the internet they're going to kill all of us. And so no one wants to interact, even though they live, you know, here. And so they come and we meet them at the door. Our church is a big church. And so they come in and everyone welcomes them. And the men, especially with their wives behind them, are walking around going, wow, we are totally wrong about what we think about Christians. We are completely wrong. They are serving us. We would love to be a part of this community. And so they come in, they sit through the whole service. One of the covered women is sitting there and she's watching the communion that they're doing like you guys do on Sunday here. She's watching it and she says to the American lady next to her, what is that? What are they doing? They're commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus. He was sent by God as a sacrifice for us to open the way for us, all people, to walk into the kingdom of God and live there, starting now. And the Muslim woman stands up and goes, I want to be in the kingdom, and she goes to take communion. You should have seen the line. It's like, what do you think some people thought? We don't want her. Think when the prostitute comes in to wash Jesus' feet, what do the religious leaders say? If he must not be a prophet, because if he knew who she was, he would not let her touch him. Is that how we are? That is a fear-based mentality. All right, we're done. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot more we could say. Father, we want to lay our fear in front of you. In the name of Jesus. Man, I'm just asking you to be honest with the Lord. Just say to the Lord, Lord, the one thing I'm most afraid of in my life right now, and just say it to him, what it is.